translated in the Old King James. And before we get to that, however, and I'm also going to go over some basic computer operation, and that's necessary because it's a perfect illustration of what God has done on our behalf. We left off last time under the principle of grace. We're studying the doctrine of grace as a part of grace orientation. And remember again that under the first category, there are basically two categories that relate to mankind and others that are byproducts of that. One is the saving work of Christ on behalf of believers under common grace first, and then efficacious grace, which makes our faith efficacious for so great salvation. God is free to do certain things for those that are spiritually dead, and we know because of our inheritance that we are a condemned race. We are condemned because Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, we sinned. We are identified with that sin, not only because of the genetic makeup of our bodies with the sin nature, but then the imputation of Adam's original sin at the point of physical birth. Remember, we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And Randy even read that this morning, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. KJV. King James. Now, all my memorization is in King James, and so when I quote anything, you're just going to have to retranslate it for the numerical standard. Many of the quotes, I'm not even sure where they're found, frankly, and I haven't made them up, but it's just that I forget the addresses oftentimes, but I don't forget the passage. Under point two, we found that salvation is the work of God completely. Man does nothing to get or to do for salvation. If he does, it's no longer grace. The slightest bit of work that's involved in the package of salvation negates it. It's grace all the way. It's grace by faith in Christ alone. No works. It excludes making him Lord. It excludes all of the other phony things that have been added, changing your lifestyle, being baptized, joining a church, jumping through every spiritual hoop that the pastor can develop. I've even heard the word reconciliation, meaning that you're walking away from God and you turn about, you clean up your act, and then God saves you. Nonsense. Corpses can't change. They're dead. God has to breathe the breath of spiritual life into that dead individual. He did in me, and I know for a fact that he has in most of you. I can only assume most of you because I know most of you. I don't know all of you personally. I would suggest, by the way, that if you have never recognized Christ as Savior, that you do so before it's too late. The category that we left off with is quite lengthy, and I want to go over it. I'm going to cover it under one general heading. I'll give you the point again, and this is where the computer business comes in, as well as at least six major doctrines that are related to salvation. God the Father planned salvation. It is not the plan of man. It is the genius of God. However, he stored all the personal sins of the entire human race into what a computer simply called the BIOS. Now, there's something you must know about a BIOS. A BIOS is a chip. You can read and write to it. But there are certain things that have been burned in electronically at the factory that you cannot alter. So when you turn your machine on, there are certain things that are written on that BIOS that are unalterable. The name of the chip, for example, generally appears first. If it is a Phoenix chip, it'll say Phoenix Industries or whatever. If it is one that is made by America Mega Trends, it will have that somewhere on the screen. You can't go in there and change that and call it Alicia's computer. You can't do it. You could have it at the prompt, but you cannot alter what was written in the factory. Now you can pull the chip, and you can take it to an electronic person who knows how to do it, and he can actually reprogram it. They have machines that are able to reburn electronically information, especially in the upgrading of a particular chip. Now keep that in mind, because here's what God did. He took all the sins of the entire human race and burnt them into that chip. So now here we come along and we say, I believe in Christ. And God says, it's already taken care of. Christ died for your sins. And remember, not only did Christ die for believers, but also for unbelievers. Therefore, when that chip is revealed at the great white throne, the issue is not sin. It's paid for. The issue then becomes human works. And I love what M.R. DeHaan used to say, and I've repeated it here so you must know it by now. Works never works. It's great. Works never works for salvation. It's a free gift. Now these doctrines that I made reference to earlier are as follows. Unlimited atonement. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, imputation, justification. Now you say, are these theological terms? No, they're biblical terms. You know, occasionally theological terms agree with Scripture. Sometimes even theologies agree with Scripture. What I've found generally in false theology is that the person comes up with the theological concept and then tries to find as many verses as he can to support his position. What you should do rather is allow your theological position to be an extrapolation of the doctrines of the Word of God. You may have to change your thinking. I hope we don't have anyone here this morning that believes that God chose you to be saved. Why did he do that? What did he see in you? You say, well, you don't know me. I'm wonderful. Well, I got news for you. I'm more wonderful than you are. And he didn't save me because of my wonder. He saved me because of his grace. What is unlimited atonement? Exactly what it implies. First of all, let's take up the word atonement. You ever heard this one? Excuse me. You ever heard that one? Cough. I got a bone caught sideways somewhere. Atonement. At-one-ment. Isn't that great? I mean, isn't that just phenomenal? Justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Imputation, input something, no. Why do people try to cheapen the marvelous doctrines of the Word of God? The whole issue with justification is we had sinned. We are sinners. What about atonement? Well, here's a shocker for you. Are believers of the church age under the concept of atonement? Secondly, how many times does the word atonement appear in the New Testament? You want the answer? It's easy. None. You say, what? It never appears. You say, what about Romans 5:11? King James. Look up that same verse in the Greek text, even in your good English text called the New American Standard, or even better than that, the New King James. It's correctly translated. I'm going to show you that a little later. Why isn't the word atonement in the New Testament? Well, let's get some things down regarding it. In the Old Testament, it is used about 80 some odd times. Either atonement or atonements in the plural. It's taken from the Hebrew word kafar. That's K-A-P-H-A-R. And kaphoreth, that's K-A-P-H-O-R-E-T-H, is actually the word that was used for the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. So sometimes the word is translated atonement. Sometimes it refers to the propitiating act of man to satisfy the demands of God. Total propitiation is based on Christ's spiritual sacrifice on our behalf when he went as our substitute to the cross. God looks down at his son and he says, I'm satisfied. That's the doctrine of propitiation. So it's not hard. But what about this word kafar? This word that is translated so often in the Old Testament for atonement. It means to make an atonement. It means to make reconciliation. It means to cover or to pass over. It means to atone by offering a substitute. Now just think of all the animals that were sacrificed. Thousands and thousands and thousands of animals. And yet the writer of the book of Hebrews kind of put a squash to the whole thing because he says, by the blood of bulls and goats, we could not be saved. Then why do it? Because that's all they knew. That's all they knew. And it was a requirement on God's part to the nation of Israel that every time they offered a sacrifice, they knew one thing. You see, it was a picture for them. It's kind of like OJT, on-the-job training. Every time they slit the throat of the animal and they saw the blood gush out, the Jew would think to himself, here's an innocent animal. This animal did no wrong. And yet, my sin is being transferred to it. And God would then say, your sins are covered. Your sins are covered. But you see, why doesn't it appear in the New Testament? Because our sins aren't covered. They're gone. They're forgiven. Why Old Testament believers? Why was it only a covering? Why was it something temporary? Why did they have to keep on offering and offering and offering and offering? Because Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. That's why when an Old Testament believer died, where'd he go? To Sheol, the place of the dead, Abraham's bosom, translated hell. The catechism is correct. In this one part where it says Jesus Christ was crucified and he died and he went to hell. He did. Sheol. He went to the place of the dead. He went to Abraham's bosom. Can you imagine, by the way, the rejoicing? When he appeared on the scene, and you know who was looking on the other side? Lazarus. Or the rich man, rather. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, Luke 16. And the rich man said, oh no. Because he had made a statement. If someone were to come back from the dead, they'd believe him. So he wanted Lazarus to reappear on earth and bring him back some water. He says, it's hot here. Just a drop. And by the way, you got to remember, this guy doesn't have a body, and yet he has full faculties of feeling and sensation. Incidentally, just to clear the air, one rose from the dead and they didn't believe him. You know what's marvelous about the resurrection? He's the only one that's done it. Only one. There's only been one resurrection so far. Say, one of these days, yes. But we're going to have to be patient. Christ the first fruits, then those that are his at his coming. Yes, we wait with anticipation for the rapture of the church. It could happen at any moment. Not yet. That's how expectant I am. You say that's because you're getting old. I told you why God gives us pain and allows pain in our life. It's a reminder. New body. Someday. Kefar. Covered. You ever said to somebody, I need some money for that? You're covered. But you have to pay it back. They repeatedly killed animals. The blood of the animal. Sometimes they put it on various parts. Other times they sprinkled it. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, for example, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine, by the way, pushing aside the veil and walking into the very Shekinah presence of God? Boy, I'll tell you, there was some shaking that went on outside that veil. Because he had gone through a ceremony of preparation. A whole cleansing process. And you know, like when I left this morning, I said to my wife, you know, I said, we're 5 minutes early. We must have forgot something. So I made sure I had my pants on, and I did, sorry. The other day, I picked up my shaving cream. I looked at it. I put it down. I got into the shower, turned it on, and I started, and I went, I didn't shave. Senility is creeping in. They were reminded every time they did that. That's an innocent animal. There's an analogy there, by the way. You know what it is. It's Christ's death on the cross. And don't ever use it as an exact duplication. The physical death of the animal was analogous to the spiritual death of Christ. The shedding of the blood of the animal was analogous to Christ becoming our sin. That, by the way, is the truth concerning the blood of Christ. If you don't understand that, and by the way, you don't have to be saved. That's the marvelous thing. There are a lot of people running around there that call me bloodless. Well, see me afterwards. I've got A positive. I'd be more than glad to draw some for you. Although I don't like to see my own. When I was a policeman, I used to walk up on scenes where bodies were all over the place, you know, accident scenes. When my kids were growing up, all I had to do was get a cut. I'd faint. I faint twice as fast when I see my own. I just can't tolerate pain, if it's mine or some of my loved ones. So you'll know that if you ever get hurt, and I'm standing around, and I can deal with you where you are in the status. On the Day of Atonement, he would take that blood. He'd walk up to that veil, and I bet he'd start to shake. Because he was going to push that veil aside. Do you realize that if he wasn't properly cleansed, as soon as he pushed the veil aside, ashes. He'd be consumed immediately. Behind that wall, this is the altar, this is the veil. Behind that wall, there's an air conditioner. You say, where's the Shekinah inside? Us. That's why we're called the temple of God. And by the way, don't ever say to someone, if you defile the temple, God will defile you because you smoke. There was smoke in the temple. I had a pipe smoker tell me years ago that there was a psalm that allowed him to smoke. And I said, really? He says, yes, praise the Lord with the pipe, it says. Of course, it meant the musical instrument, but that's all right. If you want to twist scripture to fit your need. What defiles the temple? What did Jesus say? Is it what goes in or what comes out? Yeah. And by the way, the individual that's telling you what a nasty Christian you are and how marvelous he is actually defiling the temple. His own. It's none of your business what other people do. Unless they ask you. You don't walk up to someone and say, by the way, brother, you know, put that ugly legalistic arm around them and try to straighten them out. That's not your business. That's God's business. And when you've been whacked a couple of times by God, you get it. You learn your lesson quickly. Some of us are a little slow. Homo sapiens are the slowest to learn. You know, a bear can take a cub, give it a good swat, and have it roll down the hill. Boy, when it gets back up, it's yezza muzza from that day forth. When it growls, it says, you go up that tree, that cub goes up that tree. If it doesn't, bang, oh, another one. But we've learned to be refined. Talk to your children. Look, you got to get their attention first. Then you can talk to them. So there he is with that cup of blood. And he's going to go in to the Holy of Holies. And that veil, by the way, was thick. I've seen pictures of what they assumed it looked like based on Scripture. My, it was beautiful. Made of leather. Huge. You can imagine the horror when the veil was rent. From the top to the bottom. You know why? Because God just went like this. Not from the bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom. And that opened your way and my way to go directly to the throne of grace. So he'd walk in. Now he says, all right, I'm not consumed. And he'd say, Hallel Jah, which is hallelujah. And he wouldn't say hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because if he said hallelujah, he just said praise the Lord in Hebrew. And he didn't end every word with an ah. Praise God, ah. No, it's not God, ah. It's God. Okay? And unless you forget someone's name, you don't have to call them brother or sister. We're aware of that. Now, I thank God for it. You know why? Because I forget names. Hi there, sister. Or I just go, Ken's wife. Forget your first name, I remember your last name. Mrs. Jacobs. For years, this is what I had to do. To figure out Ken's name, I'd say, Cindy Lapp is married to Ken Jacobs. Now her name is Jacobs. Isn't that awful? And that was not memory loss, by the way. I've been doing that for years. 64, to be exact. Unlimited atonement. You know what that says? There's no limits. Now the priest would take his hand and he would dip it into that blood, and then he would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, there was a chair. And on either side were two gold angels, carving of them, looking down into the seat of this chair. What was the chair called? The mercy seat. What's the Hebrew word? I gave it to you. What's the Greek equivalent? Propitiation. And as soon as he would sprinkle it, he was sprinkling it for the sins of Israel. But you see, he had to do it next year again. And the next year again. And the next year again. And even though the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was solid gold, my kids, when I was teaching school, actually figured it out. We took the length, the thickness, it's all given in the book of Leviticus. And back then it was based on the $35 an ounce standard. Oh, man, that was worth money. Do you realize that some of the gold that you may be wearing may have come from the Ark of the Covenant? There isn't that much gold around. You know, we have ideas that there are millions and billions of metric tons. No. That's why it's worth so much. You say, but I thought I saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, and they found it. Yeah, sure. I think that's been melted down a long time ago. The base of it, as most of you know, was made of acacia wood. Beautiful, beautiful wood with all kinds of ornate carvings on it. The lid would open. Inside, there were some items. Those items were always a reminder to Israel of their sin. They all spoke of sin. Aaron's rod that budded. The broken tablets when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Remember when he came down from the mount? They had built that golden statue. I love, by the way, Aaron's response. Moses said, "What is that noise I hear?" And then he looks and he sees men and women jumping around. We've got guitar players going on in the background. That's the origin of rock. He had a rock in his hand. Anyway. And he sees them dancing around this calf. He's up there receiving the law for the salvation and well-being of the nation. And what are they doing? They've got an orgy going on. He was gone too long. He's probably dead. Let's have a fling. So he goes to his brother and he says, "Aaron, what's going on here?" Aaron says, "A remarkable thing happened. They said, 'Build us a statue.'" I said, "Nope, won't do it. Build us a stat? No." So they brought their gold and their silver and everything they had. And he says, "And I threw it into the fire. And guess what happened? This calf popped out." Moses said, "I don't think so, Tim. Aaron. Boom. He threw the tablets to the ground. Those were in the ark. The manna in the ark. Everything representing their sin. Why inside? Because it's covered. See? And the blood covered, as a matter of fact, scholars have said that probably because of the amount of blood that was offered over a period of years, you probably couldn't see the gold. It was probably just black with dried blood. And they did it every year. But what does the writer of the book of Hebrews say? Christ was offered once to take away sin for all. I hope you don't believe you have to be saved over and over and over again. You can't lose what God gave you. You can lose what I give you. I may even take it back. You ever give a gift to someone and say, I buy gifts, is if I like it, if I wanted it, they should like it. But sometimes when I buy the gift, I remember for the sons-in-law, I bought them all watches one year, and I said, no, I don't have one, so I bought myself one. Merry Christmas, I said to myself, put the watch out. I used to buy my wife guns. Her birthday. Here's a nice gun, dear. So what am I going to do with it? I said, well, I'll keep it for you. See, that's a kind of a carryover when I used to buy my mother cherry chocolates. She didn't like them. I knew I liked them. See? So don't we do things like that? We take it back. God doesn't. It's blasphemy to consider the fact that God would remove what he has done. He can't undo what he's done. And remember, salvation is all of God. You had nothing to do with it. So how can you lose something you had nothing to do with? It's a free gift. By the way, most gifts are not free. You understand that, don't you? I remember John, when he was growing up, he would see in the back of magazines, free. Hey, Dad, send for that. What was free? The shipping. Or the first volume, or whatever. Let's get a few things down regarding unlimited atonement. In 1 John 2:2, which is a very important passage regarding this, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the entire world. Who does that cover? See? I've talked to these people that believe in limited atonement. They've got some serious theological problems. I firmly think they have serious problems elsewhere as well, like in the cabeza. There's something loose there. You know, the elevator doesn't quite go to the top floor. And they've said to me, well, that's what I believe. All right. You believe that God chose you as opposed to someone else. Why? Oh, his sovereignty can do whatever he wants to do. I agree. I had a man tell me years ago, you know, God could have picked each one to be saved, but he didn't. Oh, he couldn't have. It's contrary to his essence. There's a word, justice. Yeah, that condemns. But he's also righteousness. And his justice requires satisfaction. So what happens? His righteousness comes on the scene and provides it. The justice of God condemns us. The righteousness of God saves us. How? He gives us his righteousness. So look, folks, when he sees you, he doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you in his Son. Is his Son perfect? Yes. Was he absolute righteousness? Yes. Did he ever sin? No. That's what it means, partially, to be in Christ. He is in us. We are now the temple. The Shekinah resides within us. By the way, when a doctor opens you up, he's not going to have some big flare, you know, like, whoa, that's a believer. Just like when you do DNA, the DNA strain, there's always a little part that says, S-N, S-N, sin, nature. No. It's there. It's not identified. It is, though, in every human being. It's called corruption. I had somebody come up to me this morning. They started talking to me, almost knocked me over. Bad breath. Some of you non-smokers, by the way, you have awful breath. You say, well, so do smokers. Yeah, but at least it's identifiable. This is kind of an aroma of disgust. I'm not sure where it is. You know, sesh pullish type thing, toiletry. Maybe that's why they call it toiletry. That's what it smells like. Yeah, I don't smoke. Thanks. That's where your perm just goes. I just thought I'd mention that. Class and hygiene. Remember, right guard, left guard, mouthwash. Try it. Maybe that's why you're so unpopular. If somebody goes like this, you know they got a problem. Okay. How am I going to fit that into unlimited atonement? Let's see. Atonement refers to animal sacrifice. That's why it's not used in the New Testament. Atonement refers to something temporary. They had to do it all the time. In talking to these limited atonement people, you thought I forgot, didn't you? I finally get them to the place where they have to admit something that they don't really want to admit. But they have to admit it because that's their logical development. If what man does is based on the sovereignty of God, would you then say that whatever man has done is based on the sovereignty of God? And they'd say yes. Then who becomes the author of sin? They don't like that. But they'll say it. God is the author of sin. You know what they call that in hyper-Calvinism? The awful doctrine. By the way, that's the awfulest bit of doctrine I've ever heard in my life. That God caused sin. Well, that's blasphemous. No, man caused sin in man. Satan caused sin in angelic beings. Don't ever blame God for sin. His genius always has a solution for it. How would you have figured out salvation, by the way? What would you have done? I thought about it once. Come up with nothing. So I haven't thought about it since. Besides, I was kind of stingy about it. I only saved me. Because I kept looking and thinking about other people. Nah, they're not savable. Answer. Now, when I got married, my wife was included. When my first daughter was born, I'll save her. But in the meantime, I got saved. So I put that all aside. Yeah, I was 24 before I became a believer. And I've never been sorry. I remember a guy that I was talking to one time. I led him to Christ, and about a year later, he said to me, you know, if I'd have known that this Christian life involved what it involved, I don't know if I'd have really gotten saved. I wanted to knock him down. By the way, now he's ministering the word, so I guess he got straightened out. Well, his lifestyle was the type that was contradictory to the word of God, and he didn't like that. Remember, let the Word do the convicting. Let the Holy Spirit work it out in your life. You're liable to see things that other people disapprove of have nothing whatever to do with the Christian way of life. May I suggest a few? Hold on. Smoking, drinking, playing cards, going to movies, and mixed bathing. Watch that one. Don't you get into a pool where there's a young lady, especially if she's got a two-piece bathing suit. And not nonsense. Say, how about if she has a bikini? Most women should never wear bikinis. Okay? They're not built like a coat hanger. They get into those things and anything that can. Look, I'm a prude. I would like to go all the way back to when, you know, it was up to here, down to here, and to the ankles. That covers everything. Now they've got a little thing with a little tie and a little thing with another little tie. Yeah, you see a gal in the pool, you go, She doesn't think anything about it. I know some of you guys, your tongue's hanging out. Because you still got heat, see? How preposterous to think that God chose some to be saved and chose some not. You know, there's not one verse of Scripture that ever says anything about choosing someone to be saved. Do you realize that there's no Scripture that teaches that God chose some to be lost? Think about the logic of this as well. One day, all unbelievers will stand before the great white throne. Why? Or does God just want to rub it in? Is one of the angels going to walk up and say, hey, you couldn't have gotten saved anyway? Is that the picture? You know what I said to a Calvinist once, and he really got upset. I said, if the God of Scripture is as you describe him, I don't want to go there. That's right. This is a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy. He places the responsibility on man. The person that ends up in the lake of fire made the choice. Don't tell me man doesn't have a choice. Why are you here? Were you ordained to come here? Predestined? You just woke up this morning, I go to the church. And by the way, if that were true, why don't we have people waiting all the way down 43rd Avenue, clear up to baseline, waiting to come to church? This is the best church in the world. I know there's a guy in Houston think otherwise, but I... It's like when I graduated college, they gave me a big card. And it said, the best PT in the world. And right below it was a picture of the colonel and said, who said so? Loved it. Of course, they shouldn't have said, give him hell Greek when I was receiving my diploma. That went over big in a legalistic school. They were sure glad to get rid of me, though. That troublemaker. That one that knows more than our professors. You know, that type. Taking over classes. They'd ask questions. I'd give them the answer. I took over the class. You asked me. I'm going to sit there and go, like the rest of them. He says, is man a trichotomy or dichotomy? I'll never forget this. I raise my hand and I says, both. Well, that's convenient. So the prophet went on and said, now, the Bible reveals that man is a dichotomy. No. He also reveals that he's a trichotomy. It's an unreconcilable doctrine. Oh, really? Study dichotomy. It's always connected with unbelievers. Study trichotomy. It's always connected with believers. There's your answer. Rest of the class, I took over the class, I'm in the principal's office the next day. I spent a lot of time in the principal's office. Then there was a guy named Gene Cunningham, you know him. He was a member of West Side, and both of us rode motorcycles. We'd park our bikes. He didn't like it. So you're going to have to park them out on the street. All right. So we parked our bikes out on the street. They took a picture of him with his Bible standing out in front of the sign. You know, it's over his right shoulder, my motorcycle, and it went into the yearbook. Oh, what satisfaction. Yes, I said. He must have taken one look at that and said, oh, no. But it had already gone to press. How can I get that into unlimited atonement? You know what? These guys that believe in limited atonement, it's too bad. It's still unlimited. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change his position because you believe it or don't believe it? For example, we have people that believe they're going to have to go through the tribulation. Too bad. They're not. Now, I'm the type that if somebody wants to go through the tribulation, make him. If you want to lose your salvation, great. I'll take it from you. Can't do it. Just can't be done. Now, at the rapture, don't you say to that person, what did I tell you? Some believe there's no millennium. What a shock they're going to get. Some believe the Jews are not going to be restored. Too bad. Just because I don't believe it or believe it, that doesn't change God's plan. Some say, I can lose my salvation. No, you can't. Some believe that God chose certain people to be saved. No, he didn't. The blood, the term from the Greek aema, where we get hematology from, only we put an H in front of it because of the rough breathing over the E. The blood is a picture of animal sacrifice. See, when the animal was killed, the blood was drained. When our Lord died, he didn't lose his blood. Now, of course, if you talk to certain people in Europe, they all have a vial of Christ's blood that they've been saving. The most ridiculous thing I heard is where in Belgium they actually have what they consider a vial of Mary's milk when she was feeding the Christ child. Can you imagine? 2,000 years old. Whoa. And they say, worship it. No way. I know Mother's Day is coming up. That's great. Fine. No way. Say, why do you pick on Roman Catholics? Oh, wait, I'll pick on Mormons, JWs, all of them. Because they're wrong, that's why. And they're misleading people, that's why. And hundreds of thousands of people are going to the lake of fire, that's why. So you're not very kind. I never told you I was. I just told you I was perfect. I didn't say I was kind. Which is a lie in itself. Excuse me a minute. All right. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the entire human race. Doesn't that cover it all? Christ died for all sins. Secondly, atonement in the Old Testament refers to animal sacrifice, which is actually a picture. Remember, they couldn't read for the most part. A lot of the Jews could not read. They were illiterate. So how are they going to see the gospel? How are they going to understand substitutionary death? Easy. As soon as that priest would slice the throat of that animal, immediately he'd see the parallel. I'm guilty. It's guiltless. Substitution. In the sacrifice of the red heifer, they actually put their hand on the animal and let it go. Sins being transferred. Christ did that. He did it once, for all, forever, never to be repeated again. Point three, in the Old Testament, the word atonement is used because it's temporary. It's a covering. It is never used in the New Testament because our sins aren't covered. They're cleansed. How? By the blood of Christ. See, now you understand it. Which is analogous to what? The physical sacrifice of the animal. Remember what the Lord said before he died physically? It's finished. It's done. Salvation has been wrought. I want to bring your attention to two verses that are mistranslated. Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, quickly? Is there anyone here that has the Old King James? Good. I want you to appreciate what the King James translators did not understand. Number one, there was no grammar book. It would have been nice. You say, well, how was New Testament grammar actually developed? By the text. In other words, they didn't dig up some archaeological find and say, oh, here's a Homeric grammar book. No. Here's a Koine Greek grammar book. Uh-uh. Many of the scholars that came up with the grammars that we are using currently were German. There's nothing wrong with that, except they gave the names German names. Linear Aktionsart. They spelled it A-K-T-I-O-N, from the German, action. In addition to that, some of the scholars had no understanding of prepositions. Why? Because there wasn't a textbook. So they noticed over the years, however, uses. And this is one of the famous uses of the preposition thea. King James translated either for, F-O-R, but, B-U-T, but never correctly, often. They were very inconsistent. Romans 4:25 in the King James. He was raised again. Last part of the verse. He was raised again for our justification. You see it? Person that has the King James. If you've got a good translation, it should say, he was raised again because of our justification. Changes the whole meaning of the verse. Let me illustrate that by a song that we sing occasionally. I don't know how we're going to get around that. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Rising, he justified freely forever. We're not justified on the basis of the resurrection. That verse says we have already been justified before he was dead physically. Is that important? Yes. Yes. He was raised again because of our justification. See, it had already been. It already had happened. It happened on the cross. When all the personal sins of the entire human race, which had been programmed, remember, in eternity past, remember that chip I told you about earlier? That computer chip? And God took all of those sins and placed them on his son. Bam! One moment in time. I want you to keep that in mind, because this evening we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and that really is a celebration of our freedom in Christ. It's a memorial. Remember, he said, do this, present active imperative, do this in remembrance of me. It's his memorial. We do it every month. Well, I wish I could give you some other verses here like this one, but we'll wait till next time. You say, it's all Greek to me. Well, we'll straighten it out. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together, the challenge of your word, reminding us again how marvelous our salvation is because it's free. But your son paid it all, and we're so grateful for it. Dismiss us now, in Christ's name. Amen.